And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So today, the second Sunday after Easter is often called Good Shepherd Sunday in our circles, those that use the older prayer book, the older lectionary. And that's based on our Lord's teaching in the gospel, in which he calls himself the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus says that he knows his sheep and is known by his sheep, even as the Father knoweth me and I know the Father. And then we have the end of our epistle, where our Lord is described as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It doesn't take very long when reading through the Bible to find all sorts of imagery and metaphor related to sheep herding. When we think about how many of the Old Testament heroes were shepherds themselves, that makes perfect sense. If most of the apostles were fishermen, almost all of the heroes in the Old Testament were shepherds. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all 12 of the patriarchs, Moses, David, and the list could go on and on. And we see that herding sheep was a significant part of the ancient economy in that part of the world. So it makes sense that the Bible would use that shepherding metaphor quite a bit. Perhaps the best known of these shepherd-themed passages in the scriptures is Psalm 23, which is probably the best known of the Psalms, period, particularly in the King James translation. I was doing a funeral a couple years back where they had requested Psalm 23, and I don't know why I did this, but I used the prayer book's translation, and I got a call about the day before, said, why are we using something different? Why do we have to change things? I'm like, actually, that's older than the King James, but I get your point. And so we switched it at the last minute to the King James version. But yeah, please open your Bibles to Psalm 23, and we'll say it in that well-known King James version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You'll probably have noticed that our opening hymn was also a paraphrase of this well-known psalm. Scripture does often compare God's people to sheep and God to a shepherd. Discussing the first verse of Psalm 23 in its image, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he notes this. He says, this metaphor is one of the most beautiful and comforting and yet most common in all scripture when it compares his divine majesty with a pious, faithful, or, as Christ says, a good shepherd, and compares us poor, weak, miserable sinners with sheep. We can, however, understand this comforting and beautiful picture best when we consider the creature itself, out of which the prophets have taken this and similar images, and diligently learn from it the traits and characteristics of natural sheep and the office, work, and diligence of a pious shepherd. Whoever does this carefully will not only readily understand this comparison in others in Scripture concerning the shepherd and the sheep, but will also find the comparison exceedingly sweet and comforting. I think he's right about that. He goes on to describe how sheep are utterly dependent on the shepherd for their survival. When sheep are separated from their shepherd. Next year, I'm going to make sure I write this in a better way, right? So when they are separated from their shepherd, they will perish if they're left alone. Martin Luther says, the reason? It is a poor, weak, and simple little beast that can neither feed nor rule itself, nor find the right way, nor protect itself against any kind of danger or misfortune. And we see that sheep are timid, shy, and prone to getting lost. And when sheep do get lost, they can't find their way back to their shepherd, but instead they wander further and further away. And if a sheep happens upon another flock and another shepherd, it won't listen to him or her either. It will only listen to a known voice So left to itself, that sheep will be eaten by a wolf. It'll fall to its death or even just starve. It cannot take care of itself. If, however, the sheep follows those instincts to stay close by the shepherd, despite all of its weaknesses, the sheep has no worries. It has nothing to fear. It, for, as Luther says, it is secure and happy. It lacks absolutely nothing. And furthermore, the sheep does indeed know and listen to the voice of the shepherd. Other shepherds, no matter how sweetly they call the shepherd, the sheep will not follow. And that's the very thing that Jesus commends in the sheep and shepherd metaphor from our gospel. If we go back in our gospel a few verses, he says this: "The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So this trait of knowing the voice of their shepherd, it's even more important when we consider the geography of the Judean wilderness where David herded sheep. The green pastures our psalm talks about are not the sweet rolling hills that give Ireland the nickname of the Emerald Isle. They are not even the mountainous, harsher borderlands of Scotland that are still very sheep friendly. No, the Judean wilderness is a dangerous, mountainous, and very arid place. The green pastures our psalm speaks about, they're really a euphemism for these scattered little bits of greenery that only pop up when there's been recent rains, or they grow near these almost impossible to find, these hidden streams. Those hard to find streams are, of course, the still waters of the psalm. And throughout all of this wilderness, we have these very treacherous wadis, ditches, these vadis, where a misstep could be fatal. They're very, very steep. And the most treacherous of all these vadis is the Valley of the Shadow of Death, Wadi Kelt. And there are some green pastures there. We saw it when we were there. There are green pastures and still waters, but finding them is very hard and dangerous. When we were up there, we could hear the water, but we could only see it if we got to the right angle. You just couldn't even find it unless you knew what you were looking for. And that it was a very dangerous place if you weren't watching your steps. Now, St. Augustine, he says the Valley of the Shadow of Death is a reminder of how dangerous this life is, both physically and spiritually, and that's why we need the good shepherd and not merely a hireling. That's why the Lord's rod and staff from our psalm, those tools of guidance, discipline, and protection, are a comfort, because they show that the Lord is mindful of us. The guidance, discipline, and protection he brings are really necessary for us to be led on the paths of righteousness, led on those good paths that are not treacherous. We can't find them without the shepherd. They are necessary for our souls to be restored, or even as the Latin renders it, converted. St. Augustine comments this. He says, "He hath brought me in the narrow ways wherein few walk of his righteousness, not for my merit's sake, but for his name's sake." So our psalm here is illustrating the grace of God. It's not for our merits, but rather it's for the sake of his name, our psalm says. The paths aren't our righteousness, but they are Christ's righteousness. And indeed, St. Augustine sees the green pastures in the psalm as a symbol of faith by which God's grace is grasped. He sees the still waters as a typological allusion to our baptisms, which really are that great sign of God's grace. After all, nobody baptizes himself. You don't go to the river and baptize yourself. And many of us here, probably most of us in this room, were too young to even desire baptism when we were given it. What a wonderful illustration of God's grace blazing the trail before us. as our collects say from time to time, that grace preventing us, going before us. What a wonderful expression of the Good Shepherd's love for his sheep. And speaking of imagery that should remind us of the sacraments, our psalm says that the Lord prepares a table for his sheep in the presence of his enemies. It says the Lord makes our cup to overflow and that he anoints our heads with oil. The table and the cup in Scripture should always remind us of the Eucharist, that sacrament of our Lord's body and blood. And oil is a symbol throughout Scripture of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's traditionally used in baptism and confirmation and anointing of the sick and many other things. St. Paul says that it's by the Lord's table that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that is, the Eucharist is our sacramental participation in Christ's body and blood, and his sacramental participation in his sacrificial death for our sins. It's a witness to Christians and to the world that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As our collect says, Good Shepherd Sunday reminds us that God sent our Lord Jesus to be unto us both a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life. And part of what the Eucharist does for us as a sacrament is be both of these things. In the sacrament of the Eucharist, we proclaim and participate in his sacrificial death. And we also have the fellowship, the communion with God and with each other, a communion that leads us to do good in the world, just as the Lord Jesus did. That's what we pray in our post-communion prayer. And when we look at the sheep metaphors, we should remember that sheep are not kept just to be cute pets. No, the sheep provide meat, they provide wool for clothing, they provide milk for cheese. The shepherd feeds and protects the sheep. The sheep, in turn, clothe and feed the people, the family. That's part of why sheep were and are so valuable. That's part of why sheep were one of the most important sacrifices, animal sacrifices used in the Old Testament. They were valuable because they do all these things for the people. Now, it's important, though, to note that while we as the Lord's sheep are called to live sacrificial lives, the true sacrifice was made by our Good Shepherd himself. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He is the only spotless Lamb whose blood could be our paschal sacrifice. His sacrifice is the one oblation for our sins. His sacrifice is propitiatory, we say. Any sacrifice that we make is merely one of thanksgiving. It's a response. We follow him in righteousness and self-giving because his righteousness and his self-giving atoned for our sins. We love him and follow him because he first loved us. Indeed, Bishop Hooper, one of the martyrs during Mary Tudor's reign, he points out that the table spoken of in our psalm shows God's love towards us. He speaks of it as showing both God's familiar and friendly love towards us. That's the phrase he likes, familiar and friendly. So he writes this: God does not disdain, though King of Kings, to admit and receive to his table vile and beggarly sinners, scabbed and rotten sheep. That friendship and familiarity is marvelously set forth in this, that he made a table for David. It's as if David had said, who can hurt me when the Lord of Lords not only loves me, but always admits me to be in his company? Bishop Hooper goes on to say that it reminds him of St. Luke's gospel, where Jesus says that the disciples shall eat with him at his table in the kingdom of God. It reminds him of that great marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read about in Revelation. Our psalm says that God's goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, but not only our lives here on earth. The psalm concludes by saying we will dwell in God's house forever. So just as the Lamb's heavenly table will be our eternal table, so God's heavenly temple will be our eternal home. In the words of the 17th century Catholic poet Richard Crashaw, happy me, O happy sheep, whom my God vouchsafes to keep. About my path so I shall find the fair center of my mind, thy temple and those lovely walls bright ever with a beam that falls, fresh from the pure glance of thine eye, lighting to eternity. There I'll dwell forever, there will I find a purer air to find my life with, there I'll sup balm and nectar in my cup, and thence my ripe soul will I breathe warm into the arms of death. And so we conclude with our psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.